Thank you very much, Sam. It's a great privilege to be here. Thank you so much for the opportunity. I didn't actually start KBBC, but I'm involved in it, so I'm thankful for that as well. Can you please turn with me to Daniel chapter 4? Daniel chapter 4. There are some outlines floating around. I don't know if you got those. Did you get those outlines? Okay, good. Thank you. Daniel chapter 4. Let me read you the chapter before we begin. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I sat in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me. He was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision of the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reached to heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body wet with the dew of heaven, until his hair grew long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that your Spirit has given us through Daniel, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that we know that you have been speaking to us by your Spirit through this word as it's been read, and we pray now that as we consider it, that you continue to do that. Please strengthen me to preach your word rightly in your Spirit's power. Please open each one of our hearts to this word, that we might give you the honor that you deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Louis XIV was the king of France for 72 years, the longest king to reign in European history. He reigned from 1643 to 1715, even longer than Dr. Mahathir. He was a remarkable king, and so much so that he was known as Louis the Great. But at his funeral in the Notre Dame Cathedral, in the midst of the regal splendor, the preacher began his sermon with these words: "Only God is great. Only God is great. Only God is great because he's the one who rules the kingdom of men and gives them to whom he wills." Over the last few days, we've seen some great changes in our country, haven't we? People and parties that seemed so secure just a few days ago have now fallen. Those who are so great and powerful, it seemed like nothing could touch them, are now powerless. Can't even leave the country. Governments come, governments go. Rulers come, rulers go. Empires come, empires go. Only God is great. He is the one who rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whom he wishes. And that is the big lesson from our passage today. Before I look at it in detail, let me remind you what we've already seen in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, God gave king of Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And Judah became part of the great Babylonian Empire. And the cream of the Jerusalem society was taken to Babylon, among whom were Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And while they served the king of Babylon, they advanced in his administration, their ultimate loyalty was to God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. And then in chapter 2, God, through Daniel, revealed to Nebuchadnezzar a dream that he had given him and also the interpretation. And the dream had shown that Babylon and the empires that would come after it would ultimately be destroyed, and that God's kingdom would endure forever. And Nebuchadnezzar had learned that Daniel's God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the God who reveals mystery. God speaks. In chapter 3, you remember, Nebuchadnezzar made this golden statue and commanded everyone to worship it. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they refused because they could only worship God. And Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, he threw them into a fiery furnace, but God rescued them from it. And Nebuchadnezzar learned that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was able to deliver his servants who trusted in him. God saves. God speaks. God saves. And now here in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar will learn his third lesson. God rules. God rules. In the first three verses, we see a message from King Nebuchadnezzar to people all over the world, telling them that he has come to recognize this. And the rest of the chapter tells us how this came to be. Nebuchadnezzar begins in verse 4 by painting a picture of himself at ease, relaxing at home. In verse 4, he continues, he's prospering in his palace, he's doing well, but his tranquility is disturbed by a very distressing dream. And so in verse 5, he's very alarmed, he's afraid. There's something about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar knows is different from his usual dreams. Maybe it reminds him somewhat of that dream in chapter 2. And so in verse 5, he calls for all the wise men of Babylon to come interpret. Unlike in chapter 2, this time he even tells them the dream. But in verse 7, they cannot make known its interpretation. And at last in verse 8, Daniel comes before him. We don't know why Nebuchadnezzar doesn't call him before this. Maybe he's away. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar wants to go back to his old ways and if possible avoid Daniel and his God, bringing them into the picture, because twice now he's had to acknowledge Daniel's God and never came out of those encounters looking good. And so even though King Nebuchadnezzar had acknowledged Daniel's God twice in the last two chapters, actually come here, he's still thinking in a pagan way. He's realized God can reveal mysteries. He's realized God can save his people. But it's still obvious that he has not taken Yahweh as his God. Because you see, in verse 8, he's still talking about his own God and then a multiplicity of gods. Back in chapter 2, verse 47, he said to Daniel, "Your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." But he hasn't made Daniel's God his God yet. His insight is not solidified. And so he's fallen back into thinking that Daniel is someone in verse 9, in whom the spirit of the holy gods dwells. It's a little bit like that, isn't it, with people? Sometimes we share the gospel with people, and sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back. Even in our own experience, we see that. We might learn a spiritual lesson one year, and then maybe we slip back to some extent the next year, and then even though we're still progressing overall, we go forward a little bit, back a little bit, and it was like that with Jesus' disciples too, wasn't it? There were times when they realized something and then they lost it and go back to their worldly thinking and then finally the penny drops. Right? So don't be discouraged when this happens. It happens. Even if people are taking two steps forward and one step back, at least they're taking two steps forward. Persevere with them. God is persevering
with Nebuchadnezzar. Then Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel the dream. And in that dream, verse 10, he says that he saw this great tall tree. And this tree became great, big, and strong. In verse 11, its top reached to the heavens. It's visible to the ends of the earth. What kind of tree is this? It can be seen from the whole world. Wow. It has beautiful leaves, abundant fruit. It's a habitat of animals and birds. It's a source of nourishment for the whole world. And then, you remember, we read just now, something happens. In verse 13, a watcher, a holy one, some kind of angelic being, comes down from heaven. And he commands in verse 14 that the tree be chopped down. But in verse 15, a stump, just the bottom bit of the tree, is left in the earth so that one day the tree can grow back, but not yet. Because even the stump, in verse 15, even the stump is bound with a band of iron and bronze. It'll be chained down to the ground, so it cannot grow up yet. And then the command about the stump seems to morph into commands about a man. That's the kind of thing that can work in a dream. Doesn't work in real life, right? But this is a dream, so it's okay, right? It works in a dream. You wake up and you think about, hey, it didn't work, love. But actually in the dream it felt fine, right? But it works here because the stump is actually representing a man. And so we're moving from symbol into reality. And this man, verse 15 and 16, will have the mind of an animal and live wildly with the beasts in the grass of the field for 7 periods of time. And the reason the holy ones decree this is there in verse 17. Look at it with me. Verse 17, to the end, second half of verse 17, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Right? That's the key statement for this passage. The Most High rules the kingdom of men, gives it to whom He wills, and sets over it the lowliest of men. So Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel to please interpret the dream. Daniel's worried about doing that. The king gently reassures him in verse 19, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or interpretation alarm you. Yeah, he wants to know. Even if it's bad news, he wants to know. And so Daniel tells him, and he starts as diplomatically as he can. My Lord, he says, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. You see, the tree, he explains, is Nebuchadnezzar himself. His greatness, verse 22, has grown to the ends of the earth. His dominion all over the world. And remember how the tree was chopped down and then bound with a band of iron and bronze and chained down to the grass for 7 periods of time? Well, Daniel's about to explain, but he's careful to remind the king it's his own dream before he tells him what it means. For what it means in verse 24 is that the king will be driven from among men. His dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. He'll be made to eat grass like an ox. He'll be wet with the dew of heaven until 7 periods of time pass. And he knows, what does he know? End of verse 25, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. The king will lose his mind until he knows that God is God and he is not. And after that, verse 26, after that, the command to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, after that, his kingdom is confirmed from the time he knows that heaven rules. Only when he knows that heaven rules will his kingdom be restored. And so what will Daniel advise the king? He knows it's going to happen. The watchers have already made the decree. All he could suggest is the king repents of his sin and acts rightly and starts showing mercy to the oppressed and hope for a delay in the inevitable. Now, we don't know what Nebuchadnezzar does with this.
But we're told in verse 28 that 12 months later, this dream comes true. King Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And as he looks out, Babylon is indeed pretty amazing. Nebuchadnezzar had completed a great building program. This might have even included the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And he looks around at all that he's constructed. And he says in verse 30, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" And the words are still coming out of the king's mouth when the voice comes from heaven, "O Nebuchadnezzar," verse 31, "the kingdom is departed from you. You'll be driven from among men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." And straight away, the word is fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He loses his mind, acts like an animal. He's driven outdoors, he's completely unkept. And so here's this great king, the greatest king of all the kings of the earth, the king who brought fear and trepidation to so many people, who held so many people's lives in his hands. The most highly respected man on earth, eating grass like an animal. In psychiatric terms, he shows symptoms of lycanthropy, a rare psychotic syndrome that can be caused by a number of conditions. But there he is, and after 7 periods of time, just as the word had declared, this time of psychosis comes to a close. Nebuchadnezzar finally admits that God is God and he is not. He finally comes to terms with the fact that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar's voice in verse 34. "At the end of the days, I lifted my eyes to heaven. Reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High. I honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar finally knows that God is the true eternal king. He is sovereign over everything and everyone, including Nebuchadnezzar himself. He is the only one answerable to no one but himself. He alone is God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar could easily have lost his kingdom while he was insane. But when Nebuchadnezzar finally admits that God is God and he is not, God, in his mercy, actually restores him. After becoming the lowliest of men, God raises him up again to become the greatest. In verse 36, he says, "My majesty and splendor return to me." And not only does God restore him, he actually makes him, at the end of verse 36, greater than he was before. And so in conclusion, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his ways, works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Friends, God is God. He is the high King of heaven, the true King. He is the one who rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. He is the king who deserves all praise and honor, for he does what is just and right. He is able to humble the proud. That's the big lesson Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, and he learned his lesson the hard way. And brothers and sisters, that is a lesson that you and I keep on needing to learn over and over again. The first time we learned that lesson was when we first came to Christ. I say human sinfulness meant by our own nature, we just want to rule ourselves. We might be happy to give
lip service to God or gods like Nebuchadnezzar. He was happy to give lip service to all these gods. Or we have to offer worship and do our religious duty. But we don't want him to control everything about us. Don't want him to be the one that we have to answer to all the time. We don't want to give him the blank check of obedience and say, take my life and let it be whatever you want it to be. Our human sinfulness doesn't want that to happen. And God has had to humble us. So only when the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts, we're able to say, actually, Jesus is Lord. And we can come to him and submit to him and know that he is God and we are not. And yes, of course, he lets us rule our lives in a secondary way under him, like he let Nebuchadnezzar rule the empire under him, but it has to be under him, acknowledging his ultimate rule and subordinating our wills to his. There's another way we need to swallow our pride when we first come to Christ, because human pride wants us to say that we can achieve heaven by our own merits. We can be good enough for God. And of course, none of us are, and God has to humble us, doesn't he? He needs to make us realize that nothing we can do can achieve our salvation. That based on our own performance, all we deserve is God's eternal punishment. And that can be a painful lesson to learn, because we like to think that we're okay. But it's when we reach the point of despair, when we realize that we're so sinful we cannot save ourselves, that the gospel becomes good news indeed. That we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins in our place. And we can be saved only by him. And so we look to him, we trust in him, we rely on him. And God in his mercy saves us through him. God is able to humble the proud. And God, by his Spirit, works to humble our proud hearts to enable us to receive the gift of salvation. Can I ask, has God done that work in your life? Have you humbled yourself to receive Jesus as your king? Not your kind of like constitutional monarch king who acts on the advice of the prime minister, who happens to be you, but the absolute ruler to whom you owe your complete allegiance and obedience. Have you humbled yourself to receive the gift of salvation that he gives to those who are in his kingdom? If not, then lift up your eyes to heaven today and, like Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledge him as the king of your life and confess his kingship with your lips and call upon him in his mercy to save you by his grace alone and not by your own achievements. But it's not just the beginning of our Christian lives. We keep on having to learn this lesson over and over again. Because later on in our Christian life, our pride gets pricked again. And that's when we realize, when we come to realize that even our own repentance and faith was a gift from God. It's not that we were so smart or so good that we were able to humble ourselves and receive God's forgiveness. We thought that we were the ones in control of our eternal destiny and we were going the right way because we'd done the right thing in choosing Jesus. And then actually God shows us that actually he was in control all along. He is the one who chose us before the foundation of the world. And so he humbles us that way. God is the one who has enabled us to trust in Jesus as Lord. He gives the kingdom to those whom he wills. He is God, and we are not. And that's a humbling realization, because suddenly we realize we're completely dependent upon him for our salvation. God is sovereign. But you know, paradoxically, there are sometimes people who, having realized this, become proud that they've understood this and other people haven't. And so we start looking down on others, thinking we're so great because we've understood great theological concepts that some others resist. And if we're like that, then God will have to humble us too. He will bring us down to size until we admit that actually, even our theological understanding is a gift from him. Let us speak the truth in love. It's not a matter of pride or boasting. Our boasting must never be in our theological acumen, but in the Lord. We need to learn the difference. We also have to learn it in ministry. Sometimes God in his mercy blesses our ministry.
Sometimes he chooses not to give the fruit that we pray and work so hard for. We need to encourage each other to be faithful. But sometimes God does bless our ministry, and we're tempted to look and say, hey, look what I've done. Look what impact I've had for the gospel. Look at the fruit of my labor, the work of my hands. Look at the lives that have been changed and the people that have been helped. And we may not get to the point of talking about like that to others. But if we think that way, even our own head, we rob God of the glory. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar when he boasted of his achievements, and remember, he was boasting to no one except himself. Friends, guard your thoughts. If God chooses to use you for a season, rejoice and be thankful. But remember, God is great and you are not. What you see is actually what he has accomplished through you. Don't let that get to your head, even in your own head. Because if you do, then know this, God will bring you down. He will not share his glory with another. And friends, this is not limited to ministry. When Nebuchadnezzar built his city, he wasn't doing ministry. But even then, he was not to take pride in it. For his position on the throne was given by God. His empire was given by God. The Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he wills. At this point, he gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. And no doubt, Nebuchadnezzar was very intelligent and strategic and worked very hard. But in the end, everything he had was given by God. And he had to learn to glorify God for everything. And friends, that's the same for us, isn't it? Have you done well in your studies? Give thanks to God. He gave you the intelligence, the opportunities, the resources, the energy, the breath. Is your business taking off? Give thanks to God. Do you have a job? Give thanks to God. Do you have children who are growing well? Give thanks to God. Whatever you do, don't get into the mindset that surveys your achievement and congratulates yourself without reference to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with being pleased with progress and accomplishments. Nothing wrong with being pleased when we are congratulated on something. Nothing wrong by being encouraged with good results in any area of life. But in your heart and wherever you can in your speech, turn that into thankfulness to God. And don't boast in your own triumphs. God humbles those who walk in pride. Another way in which we learn that God is God and we are not is when we come to the painful realization that we don't actually control the course of our lives. It's easy, isn't it, to live under the illusion that we're in control of our lives, but actually, we're not. Now, this is what the Spirit teaches us in James chapter 4. It's coming up on the screen, James chapter 4. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, and yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You see, friends, at any point in the course of our life can change just like that. It can be a sudden illness, terrible, unexpected diagnosis. It can be an accident on the road or at home, through office politics. People conspire against us, even cause us to lose our job. There can be changes in the world markets which lead to a downturn in our investment income, or financial crisis of our employer. It triggers retrenchment. There's so many things outside our control. We can't even say for certain that we'll be here tomorrow. And friends, it can be scary to have our illusion of control shattered, isn't it? Except when we realize that God is in control. The Most High reigns. And the God who is in control loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his Son to die for us. And he is good. He will never misuse his control. And he is wise. He is so perfectly wise that we often cannot understand his ways. So you know what? If God loves me and he is good and he is perfectly wise, then actually it is better that he is in control and I am not, isn't it? It's better. It's better.
And so I can actually learn to be thankful that He is God and I am not. Because unlike me, He deserves to be. And I don't. In our passage today, we actually saw God's kindness to Nebuchadnezzar. You see, God could have left Nebuchadnezzar in his pride, leave him in his pride, and then punish him at the end. That's it. But instead, God humbled him and taught him who he really was. And having done that, exalted him again. And though that was a difficult lesson to learn, that was a lesson worth learning. And brothers and sisters, what more for us? Hebrews 12 tells us not to despise the Lord's discipline. Sometimes in order to learn that God is God and we are not, He will have to take us through tough times. I'm not saying that every time we go through tough times is that kind of discipline. God may have other reasons for bringing us through tough times, but I'm saying that sometimes we may need to be disciplined, like Nebuchadnezzar, to learn the lessons of humility before God. Being humbled may be painful, but since this is done by our Father who loves us, it will be good for us in the end. For it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. But the big point of this passage is not about ourselves. It's about God and His kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was the king who conquered God's people. But actually, he only reigned on earth at the pleasure of the God of heaven. God rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom He will. Last time, He gave Malaysia to Najib. Now, He gives Malaysia to Mahathir. Tomorrow, He may give it to someone else. And for God's people, that is a great encouragement, isn't it? Because there are terrible rulers in this world. There are rulers who are enemies of God's people who oppress them and persecute them, but God is still on the throne. None of the evil rulers can stay in power for 1 second longer than God decrees it. God rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom He will. That is a comfort for God's people. For we know that even when things are bad, God is still in control. And even when rulers are evil, He has purpose for them. God brings good out of evil, so that in the end He works good for those who love Him. And His good is that we conform to the likeness of His Son. And in the end, He will bring all those rulers to judgment, and they will have to give an account for what they've done. God rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whom He will. And that not only applies to kings and empires, it applies to bosses in the office. It applies to teachers and lecturers. It applies to government officers and other authorities. It even applies in church-based organizations. If you're suffering under a wicked ruler or an unfair boss, do not despair. God rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whom He will. Trust Him and do what is right. Like Daniel and his friends from last week. And He deals with authorities in the end. Most importantly, let me remind you of the ultimate application of this passage to the person of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that Jesus is the opposite of King Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was proud. Jesus was humble. Philippians 2 tells us that even though He is God, He humbled Himself to become a man. And not only a man, but the lowliest of men. A man hung naked on a cross under the curse of God. You can't get any lowlier than that. And remember what Daniel 4 verse 17 says? The Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom He wills and sets over it the lowliest of men. And in the end, He did. Philippians 2 continues. Next slide. Therefore, God exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nebuchadnezzar was proud. Jesus was humble. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. God exalted Jesus. Jesus is the King of God's kingdom, and His kingdom will have no end. The Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whom He will. And ultimately, He has given them to His Son. Finally, brothers and sisters, as we welcome our new government in Malaysia, let me remind you again, submit appropriately to those in authority, but do not put your hope in man, even very powerful men. Do not put your ultimate hope in human government, which whatever party they are from, they will eventually disappoint. No government, no matter how well-intentioned, will be able to bring in the utopia that people want. Government is still made up of people, sinful people, limited people. Jesus is the only perfect King who brings in the only perfect kingdom. And so while it is right to seek justice and pray for justice now, ultimate justice will only come when He judges the world. While it is right to work for integrity now and celebrate that, it's only when He comes back that sin is no more. And while it's right to want good leaders now and to work for good leaders now, Jesus is the only perfect leader who can really save us. Human governments will rise and human governments will fall. It is His kingdom that will have no end. And so our hope, our real hope, is in His return. And we long for the day when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. And we know for certain that day will indeed come, because that is God's promise. And God, the Most High, rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whom He will. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that You are God and we are not. That You rule the kingdoms of men and give them to whom You will. We admit, Father, that we are often so prideful and puffed up that we forget this, and we live under the illusion that we're in control. Please help us to realize that You are in control, not us. And please help us to learn to rejoice in that, because we love You and trust You. Please help us to always be thankful to You and to give You the glory for Your work in us and through us. May we never be prideful and rob You of the glory You deserve, even our own minds. Father, for those here, if there's anyone here who has not yet humbled themselves to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord, please have mercy on them and enable them by Your Spirit to do so. We ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.